you would have a seat this morning and turn in your Bibles today to two places. If you want to kind of mark two places to begin here this morning, I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 1 and then go back to Genesis chapter 38. This morning we're going to begin a series of messages that I'm calling Such a Strange Way. And you, if you hear that title and you listen to Christmas songs on the radio, you're probably thinking that sounds familiar. In 1993, a Christmas song was released, and the name of that Christmas song is Such a Strange Way to Save the World. It's a wonderful, wonderful song, and I enjoy it very, very much. And it tells the story of Joseph and Mary and kind of looks at their experience as God called them to be the earthly parents of Jesus. And it really speaks to the fact that God has a very unique way in which He carries out the gift of Messiah. And so as we celebrate Christmas this year together, I'd like for us to focus in on that idea of such a strange way. Such a strange way to bring about salvation to the world. I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. I'd like to go ahead and look there just a little bit here to begin. And look at Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So in verse 1, we read and we begin to read about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we read there that he would be the son of David. But this message title is Such a Strange Way. That doesn't seem very strange, because what we read there is we read that Jesus would be the son of David, that he would also be the son of Abraham. And if we think about Israel's history and we think about some of those great people in the history of Israel, boy, we begin with Abraham, who is the father of the Jews. And then we think about King David, the greatest of Israel's kings, and we read that that is where Jesus' lineage, that is where his heritage would come from, that it would come from Abraham, that it would come from David. And that doesn't seem so strange, because Jesus is going to be born out of the line of those greats of Israel. But then we go to verse 2. And in verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rahab begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. And we skip down to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. I don't know if you noticed or not, but as we read through those difficult names to pronounce, we got to some women that were in this line of Jesus. We read by Tamar, by Rahab, by Ruth, by her who had been the wife of Uriah, that would be Bathsheba, and by Mary. Here's where we come back to this title. We come back to this title of Such a Strange Way, because here in Jesus' genealogy, we don't just see men mentioned, which would have been typical at this time in God's Word, but we see five unlikely women who are mentioned here in the lineage of Jesus. This is a message series that I've thought about for several years. I've thought about for several years about looking at the genealogy of Jesus and specifically focusing in on this strange and unique situation. Because here in Matthew, we read not just about Jesus' fathers, if you will, but we read about his mothers. And they're very unlikely characters that are plugged in to the genealogy of Jesus. And as we look at them over the next several weeks, I think we're going to see that indeed God did have a strange way to save the world. We begin today with Tamar, and that's why I ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 38. And what we're going to see with Tamar is that she goes through desperation. She goes through scandal, but yet she's the first woman that's mentioned here in the genealogy of Jesus, because if we trace Jesus' lineage back, we go back to this woman, this person, Tamar. Genesis 38, if you're there in your Bibles, we're going to spend quite a bit of time there this morning, and it really seems like an unusual place to begin the first Sunday of Advent. J. Vernon McGee, I'm starting to think he could have been from Fulton County, because he said about Genesis chapter 38, he said, "This is another chapter that seems about as necessary as a fifth leg on a cow." You guys that milk cows, I can't imagine trying to milk around a fifth leg. So sometimes it's hard enough to get around the two back ones. But J. Vernon McGee, as he points out here in Genesis 38, it really seems to be kind of just an odd chapter to stick in here. Because in chapter 37, we're reading about Joseph. And Joseph was sold off into slavery by his brothers in chapter 37. And then we get to 38, and it interrupts that narrative, because then whenever we pick up in 39, we're reading about Joseph being in Egypt. It's strange that this is stuck in here. But remember, that's kind of the purpose behind this series of messages, the strange way in which God moves. Genesis chapter 38, it's not always PG, so we're going to kind of skip around some of it this morning since the kids are up here, and you might have to have some conversations at lunch today, parents. But it really tells the story of Judah and Tamar. For just a reminder's sake, Judah is the fourth son of Jacob and Leah. And J. Vernon McGee says about Judah that his line will be the kingly line among the tribes of Israel. And as we read about this guy today, I mean, we're going to look at him and say, really? This is the guy that the kings are going to come out of? This is the guy that will be part of the lineage of Jesus Christ? And yes, and it's part of God's strange way to save the world. Then we read about Tamar. Tamar is actually Judah's daughter-in-law. And she's a Canaanite woman. And think about all the warnings that God had given His people to stay away from intermingling and intermarrying and mixing in with the Canaanites. But yet here is Tamar, a Canaanite woman, and she was the first woman mentioned in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus' life. The Nelson Study Bible says about her that she became a member of the family of promise, a heroine of the faith. And we read about her today, and it's, really? She's a heroine of the faith. She's a member of the family of promise. But yet, this is God's way to bring about salvation to the earth. Let's start in Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read through the narrative here of what's going on. And then we'll go back and we'll reflect on it, we'll look on it here. But I think it makes sense for us to hear it as it is written and kind of get the full picture of what's going on here. In Genesis 38, 1, it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chibiz when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, that would be his second son, "Go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother." Now let's go down to verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. So the second son had died as well. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told to Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge until you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give to you? So she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I can't find her. Also, the men of this place said there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat and you have not found her. So we want to take some time here and focus in on Judah to begin with. Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. If we think a little bit about Jacob's family was a mess. First of all, we know that Jacob struggled to actually marry the wife that he wanted to, and he ended up being married to both Rachel and Leah, and that was an issue between the two of them. And then he had all these sons, and these sons didn't get along. They fought back and forth with one another. And not only that, but then we also read there in Genesis that the brothers decided to sell off Joseph into slavery because Joseph was the favored son. So to say the least, Jacob's family, it was just flat out a mess. And then we pick up here in verse 1 and we read that Judah, this one of these brothers, he decided that he was going to depart from his brothers and he was going to go into the land of Canaan. I don't know why he went there, but I know this. Him going into Canaan only added to the problems. Because like I said earlier, God has warned his people. He will warn his people in the future, don't intermarry with the Canaanites. You know, God didn't want his people to be with them. He wanted them set aside and separate and following him and his word. But Judah makes the decision to go into the land of Canaan, and he marries a Canaanite woman there. He fathers three sons. The first son, he married Tamar. And we read about him there that he was wicked. And he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And then there was the second son. The second son was Onan. And Judah went to him and said, you need to take Tamar and you need to marry her to be your wife. Now, I'd like you to hold your place here in the book of Genesis. And I'd like you to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. We actually looked at this earlier this year when we were going through our series on Ruth. And we might come back here a little bit later, I'm not sure. But in the book of Deuteronomy, and I realize that this is going to be under the law of Moses, and that's going to come a little bit later here, but I want you to see what God's plan was for the widow. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, we read this, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. This was important to God, folks. It was important to God that these widows within these families would be taken care of. It was important to God because he makes it part of Mosaic law. And if it was important to God that he gave it to Moses, it's also important here in the book of Genesis. And Judah says to this second son, you need to take Tamar to be your wife. And what we read here is we read that Onan just flat out refused his responsibility. That displeased God, and so Onan's life was taken from him as well. And so we think about this. Here's Judah. He's lost two sons already. He's only got one left. And if you look there in Genesis 38:11, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. So in Judah's life, what we see about him here is that he departed from his brothers. He left his family and he goes in and he marries a Canaanite woman. His son marries a Canaanite woman. And now Judah has a responsibility to this Canaanite daughter-in-law. Onan refused his responsibility, the responsibility that was laid out for him by his father. And Judah says to Tamar, you need to go back to your father's house. You need to remain a widow and you need to wait on my youngest son. Did Judah plan to keep his word? It doesn't seem like from what we read here that he ever planned to really do that. So Judah not only leaves his family, but he fails to keep his word. And then we see that Tamar, as we get a little on into this and we look at verses 13 and 14, we see that she takes matters into her own hands. She takes matters into her own hands. She disguises herself as a prostitute. And Judah is on his way to shear sheep, and he encounters her. Now, the word harlot, which is in the New King James or in the King James Version, what they say is that the Hebrew term there comes from words meaning holy woman. And we might roll our eyes at that idea, but what we have to realize here is that many of the prostitutes of that day, especially among the Canaanites, would have been considered holy women because they would have been tied to the religion that they followed. And so as Judah encounters this woman along the road, he just thinks that she's like, you know, the common prostitute of the day that he happens to pass by on the road. And so to try to keep it PG, he asks for her services. And she says to him, she says, what will you give me? What will you give me as a gift to allow this to take place? And Judah promises her a goat. He says, when I get back to the herd, I'll send a goat to you, you know, for what's about to happen here and take place. But Tamar says that she would like something else. She said, what will you give me until I get that goat? Now, this is very important for where we're headed in the story here. And Judah says, well, I don't know. What would you like me to give to you? And she said, well, how about the cord that's around your neck and the signet that's attached to it? We remember the idea of a signet from Daniel's day. Because the signet of the king was the seal that he placed on things to make things official, to seal them. And so when she asked for the cord that was around his neck and that signet was really an identification as to who Judah was. She also asked that Judah would give her the staff that was in her hand. And as we read here in God's word, the two of them were together. She conceived by Judah, her father-in-law. And then did you notice what she did? She placed her garments of widowhood back on and went home to her father's house. She had remained a widow like her father-in-law had told her to for years now. But remember, she's taken matters into her own hands. She plays the part of a prostitute. She spends time with her father-in-law. She conceives sons, as it's going to turn out to be. But then she puts on her garments of widowhood and goes back to where her father-in-law had told her to be all along. When Judah gets back to the herd, he realizes he has a debt to pay. And so he gathers this young goat. And did you notice that he didn't even go back to try to find the prostitute himself? He sent somebody else. He sent somebody else to do his work, dirty work. He sent somebody else to take that gift of a goat and then to get back his cord, his signet, and his staff. And so his friend, the Adullamite, goes and searches out for this harlot that was along the road. And the people of the community said, well, there was no harlot here. There was never any harlot here along the road. And so the Adullamite goes back to Judah and says, I can't find her. They said there wasn't one. And Judah's reaction is kind of like we might say today, oh, well, I guess she won't get the goat. And he said, you know, just let her keep that other stuff because, well, nobody will ever find out about that. Just let her keep it because we don't want it to be an embarrassment to us. Well, this is a strange story for the first Sunday of Advent, isn't it? But whenever we go back to the genealogy in Matthew, we read about this person, Tamar. And as I shared with you, she's going to become a part of the family of promise. This is a strange way, God, for you to plan to save the world. Now look to Genesis 1:24. Because Judah thought that the situation, that the problem had taken care of itself. Oh well, until verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said to her, bring her out and let her be burned. Now that would have been the custom. That would have been the custom of the day. Remember, Tamar was still part of Judah's family. Judah had a responsibility to her. She was technically married into the family. She was to be the wife of that third son. And Judah didn't allow it to happen. And when he hears that she's pregnant, and that, you know, she had had relationships outside of marriage, he said, you drag her out here and we're going to burn her for the sin that she's committed. In verse 25, when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, remember what she did? She asked for not just a gift, but she asked for a pledge. What will you give me until I get the goat? It's a good thing she asked for that pledge, because in verse 25, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and the staff. Can you imagine Judah's face when his things were brought to him? I don't know if the carrier knew who they belonged to or not, but whenever they were brought into his presence, he knew. And what he thought was, oh well, is now, oh my. Because he realizes that these belong to him. Verse 26 is really an interesting verse to me. Because think about Judah and who he was. Judah was in the line of Abraham. Judah was part of God's family. And we can think about him what we want, but that's the reality. He was part of the line that was taking us toward Jesus. But look at what he says about Tamar, the Canaanite woman. So Judah acknowledged them. That's good. He didn't try to weasel out of the situation. He acknowledged that, hey, yeah, that's my stuff. She has been more righteous than I. That's the part of that verse that just sticks out really clearly to me, that here is this Canaanite who God said, you know, to his people, avoid them. Don't be with them. But Judah says, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shalem my son, and he never knew her again. Remember, Judah left his family. He didn't keep his word. He offered up a gift and a pledge, that pledge that would tie him to these children. And he says about Tamar that she was more righteous than what he was. Again, this seems like a strange place to be on the first Sunday of Advent. But now we turn our attention to Tamar. Tamar, it really kind of takes over the last part of the chapter here, because it moves from her relationship with Judah to the birth of her sons. Let's be clear. What these two do, and we're going to get into this here a little bit later, but what these two do, it's not the good and perfect will of God. But God had a plan, and that plan was for, from the line of Judah, to come the kings, and the greatest of those kings would be Jesus. The Nelson Study Bible says about Tamar that her desperate act was driven by a sense of injustice. She had not done anything to deserve becoming a forgotten widow. Think about that. What had she done? She married Judah's firstborn son. The secondborn son refused her. The third son, well, Judah didn't even allow that to become a reality. And so here's this widow woman. And we know from our reading of Scripture, we know how widows were treated in the time of the Bible, especially childrenless widows. She had no hope for a future. And while very wrong, she takes matters into her own hands so that she has someone to care for her in her old age so that she might have children. As we said earlier, Tamar became a member of the family of promise, even though she was a Canaanite. Now let's look to Genesis 38:27. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And, you know, this doesn't even go right, because she's pregnant with twins. And look at what happened. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was Perez. And that would be the one, Perez would be the one who would be in the line of Jesus. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So the sons of Judah, the sons of Tamar, are Perez and Zerah, and that's what we read in Matthew 1, 2, and 3. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. That is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And we think about that song. Such a strange way to save the world. Such a strange way. The desperation of a woman who is childless. The desperation of a woman who had been promised to be married into Judah's family. That promise broken. The scandal that came out of it, but yet that was God's way to start the process of bringing about salvation to the world. You're going to leave here today and think, Mac, boy, that was just kind of a weird place to be this morning, the first Sunday of Advent. But you know, I think we would all admit that today we live in a messed up world. We really do. And we think that every day as we watch the news, as we see what's going on all around us. We think, boy, I just don't. My granny, she used to say things aren't like they used to be. And she's right. But then we read Genesis 38 and we're like, I don't want them to be like they were before. I don't want them to be like they used to be. The point that I'm making is, because there are people in the world's always been messed up. And we see that very clearly here in Genesis 38. As I've thought about this whole passage this week, you know, I really thought about this. This isn't the way God would have wanted it to be. You know, we go back to the garden, and God had a good and perfect plan for Adam and Eve. It was that Adam and Eve would live in that garden, they would care for that garden, and they would live a life without sin. But yet sin entered the world. That wasn't the way God would have wanted it to be. But praise His name, He had a strange way to save the world. As we think about Judah and Tamar here, Judah, I don't think God wanted him to leave and go to Canaan. I don't think God wanted him to raise up wicked sons. I don't think God wanted Judah to deny the responsibility to marry Tamar to that third son. But yet he did. And when we think about Tamar, she's in some ways an innocent victim because she marries into this family and then sons start to die off. But God didn't want her to take matters into her own hands. Think about Abraham and Sarah. God didn't want them to take matters into their own hands. How'd that work out? And God certainly wouldn't have wanted that for Tamar either. He wouldn't have wanted her to disguise herself as a prostitute and end up having children by her father-in-law. But yet God had a plan. And that plan was for Jesus to be born of the house and line of David, but also of the house and the line of Judah. We live in a messed up world. And sometimes we feel like this is the only time that the world's been messed up, but that just isn't true. Warren Wiersbe says, "The story of the patriarchs in Genesis reminds us of the grace of God and His sovereignty in human life." And you know, I thank God today for that grace. That grace that extended to Tamar and Judah. That grace that extends to you and I today. I thank God for His sovereignty because we read this account in Genesis 38 and we're like, God, how could you ever make anything good out of that? But then we turn to Matthew 1. And we see how in His sovereign plan, with these unlikely women who are thrust into the story of Jesus, God's sovereign plan brings us to Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, in Luke chapter 2, as we see that baby born to be the salvation of the world. One more scripture to close. If you've turned with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are reminded of just how God works. Praise His name. He doesn't work the way we think He should. Because if He worked the way we think He should, we'd have everything all messed up even more so. But the Apostle Paul wrote this. And think about these verses as you think about that Bethlehem stable. As you think about that unlikely couple in Mary and Joseph. As you think about Tamar, a Canaanite woman who becomes part of the family of promise, in 1 Corinthians 1:27, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Think about what we read in Genesis 38. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Think about that in relationship to Genesis 38. Tamar was in the weakest position that anybody could possibly be in as a widow without children. Her father-in-law was in the position of strength. But God has chosen the weak things to put to shame the mighty things. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. Think about that in relationship to Genesis 38. God chose the despised Canaanite, a woman. A woman who dressed herself as a prostitute. God has chosen the things that are despised and the things that are not to bring nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I don't think Tamar was glorifying when she sent those things to her father-in-law. But she was reminding him simply of the promise he had made to her and the promise that he broke. But she wasn't glorifying that she took those steps to bring about children that might be there to provide for her. But verse 30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." We think about those verses. God choosing the foolish. God choosing the weak. And we think about the scriptures that were read to begin with today. "For unto us a child is born." How is God going to bring about salvation? He's going to bring about salvation by a baby. A baby born in Bethlehem. Not just anywhere in Bethlehem, but laid in a manger. A baby. The Christ child from the line of Judah and from the line of David. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for your word. And Lord, sometimes we read your word and we wonder where it fits. And certainly if we read through the book of Genesis and we read chapter 37 and then we get to chapter 38 and then we go to 39 and it's like, where does that all fit in your story, God? We're left to wonder. But then, Father, you allow us to connect the dots. You allow us to go to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, and you allow us to see that there in the pages, from Genesis 38, will be Judah, and Tamar, and Perez, the line of David, the line leading to your son, Jesus. Lord, remind us as we celebrate Christmas together that you don't always use the wise things of the world to bring about your plan. Remind us that as we live in this messed up world, that you're still at work. And remind us as sinners that as we've messed up our lives, as we've done things that wouldn't necessarily be your good and perfect will, that just as you stepped in and offered grace to a couple of people who messed things up tremendously, that you can offer that same grace and that same peace to us today. Remind us of your sovereignty, Lord. Remind us that in spite of the fact that we look at this old world and we wonder sometimes where you are, that you're still in control. And remind us of those two little words that we read there in 1 Corinthians, "but God." While we may not see you working today and moving in the way we might like, remind us that "but God." That you can intervene, that you can intercede in ways that are beyond our imagination. And you can bring not only salvation to our own individual lives and our own individual hearts, but Lord, that you are still offering that salvation today. Lord, we thank you for the strange way that you chose to save the world. Strange way that we can begin to trace that line back into the book of Genesis and see your hand at work in a strange way that calls a couple, Joseph and Mary, to be the earthly parents of your son Jesus. Remind us of this good, great plan, that while it may seem strange to us, that all along it shows the hand of your sovereignty and the grace that you have for mankind. We pray and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Like you